The Apostle Paul is the greatest missionary the church has ever sent out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who dare to go with the gospel adopt his missionary mindset. For them, the fields are white unto harvest, and the mission field starts right outside the front door of their house. Missionaries also embrace the Great Commission as something Jesus spoke directly to them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. They also pray like the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Lord, here I am, send me." Are you inspired by the example set by the Apostle Paul through his many missionary journeys? Pray and ask God to send you to somebody today who needs to hear the gospel. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
When Saul of Tarsus came to faith in Christ, little did he know how much he would suffer for his faith. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today, Ron shares some of the events that took place during the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. It's a story of partnership, persecution, and perseverance. And it comes your way next in Ron's teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. With part two of his Something Good Radio message, Set Apart and Sent Out, Paul's First Missionary Journey, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
The strong Jewish resistance compelled Paul to remind Israel of the Lord's purpose for her. Again, he quotes from the Old Testament, "I have made you, Israel, a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." But they have rejected him. A large number did. And the opposition came against Paul. And this was the time that Paul turned his ministry to the Gentiles. This is what God had called him to do in the first place. You are my chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. By the way, can I just insert here? You're a chosen instrument too, child of God. To whom does God want you to take the gospel? I can guarantee you it has something to do with the circle of influence you have in your family, in your neighborhood, in your place of work. You might be the only Jesus people see, or the only opportunity they have to hear the gospel. They would never darken the doors of a church like this. Are you ready to go with the gospel? Or have you adopted a missionary mindset that says, "I'm willing to go"? Well, then Paul turns his ministry toward the Gentiles. He does something so beautiful here. He shakes the dust off his feet against the people, and then he departs. And after he does that, Paul and the missionary team make their way to another city, Iconium, located in the Roman province of Galatia. And there many Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel message that Paul delivered, but unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble for Paul, inciting a plan to stone him. That was a means of execution. Yeah, pick up a stone and just hurl it at the guy. And just keep hurling stones until he falls over and dies. This happened to Stephen, remember, in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the church. God gave Paul and the others there the ability to perform miracles, validating their ministry credentials in the sight of everybody. But eventually the opposition was so strong that they fled to two more cities, to Lystra and to Derbe, about 18 miles southwest of Iconium. Now, in Lystra, like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul healed a crippled man. And when news spread about, you know, Paul and Barnabas healing this crippled man, you know what happened? The people came running. They were so excited. They said, "Oh, you must be gods. The gods have arrived." And Paul and Barnabas got their first taste of the superstition in this city.
and they pointed them to the living God who made all things. Let's pick it up in Acts 14 and verse 12. It says, Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. He never does. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. A superstitious city, given over to the worship of all the Greek gods and the mythology of that time. The priest of Zeus was kind of the big guy, big religious guy in the city, and he got news of what was happening. He took the opportunity to encourage the people to honor Jupiter. Jupiter was the patron god of the city. And as much as Paul and Barnabas resisted this sort of mythological promotion, you're gods, oh, we're going to come worship you. They tried as they would. Verse 18 says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Now, sometimes we read a story like that in the Bible and we think, oh, those ancient people are so backwards, worshiping gods. No, they were actually pretty sophisticated people, zealous about their mythology. But like Saul of Tarsus, his zeal was pointed in the wrong direction. And we're not unlike them today in our idolatry. You know what the idolatry of our age is? It's self. Wow. And now we have all kinds of platforms. They're called social media platforms to worship self, the selfie. And just to bow down and worship self. Our idolatry is also caught up in earth worship. You ever heard of climate change? Oh, dig deep. Dig deep. It is the worship. It is Romans chapter 1. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. Passionate, passionate people, zealous about their earth worship, but misguided in their zeal. Now, it was not long before opposing Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up in Lystra to trouble Paul's ministry again. They persuaded the crowds to turn against Paul. And this led to the crowds dragging Paul outside of the city gates to stone him. And they did that. The first of several times Paul and his ministry got stoned. Remember when Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, hey, take him on into the city, and I will teach him just how much he will have to suffer for my sake. And here came some of it. Such heated opposition, they stoned Paul. They left him for dead outside the city. Oh, how quickly things change. One minute they were calling them gods and came to worship them, and the next minute they're treating him like criminals and executing them. But that's what happened to Jesus, right? Yeah. On Palm Sunday, he rides into the city on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's ministry. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a few days later, he hears, crucify him, crucify him. It changed that quickly. And it can for you and for me as well. I believe this is some of what the Apostle Paul was thinking about when he wrote in his letter to the Philippians, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And then he adds in the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, to suffer like Jesus puts you in a kind of a rare proximity to him. I liken it to a soldier, two soldiers who are in the foxhole together. Oh, you can hear stories about the conflict here or the conflict there, the world war here, the world war there. Nothing like two soldiers who were in the foxhole together as the bullets are flying. They experience the same thing. The fellowship of his sufferings. Are you willing to go there? Do you want intimacy with Jesus enough to say, I want to know him Oh, yes, in the power of his resurrection. Give me more Holy Spirit power. But Paul gets to know Jesus in a way that few of us are willing to. I'm not asking for it, and you shouldn't ask for it either. But when the opposition comes, when we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you being a jerk for Jesus. That's not suffering. That's just being a jerk, right? But I'm talking about, you know, legitimate opposition and suffering, something you lose, maybe your own life. You say, oh, that doesn't happen today. Type into your internet browser, the persecuted church, and tell me it doesn't happen around the world today. And I believe there's a special intimacy with Jesus when we experience some of the same opposition and retribution that he experienced. Paul was gritty, wasn't he? He's a tough guy.
We'll be right back with more of today's Something Good message from Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We have a great resource to share with you today, a book by Dr. Ron Jones that covers every book of the Bible. It's called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, and both volumes are our gift to you when you make a donation of $50 or more to support the media ministry of Something Good. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. This is our way of saying thank you for your generous gift to support the ministry of Something Good Radio. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or you can mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, set apart and sent out, Paul's first missionary journey.
Let's read on in Acts 14 and verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he's outside the city now, left for dead, pile of stones all around him. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. He rose up and entered this. He went back to the place where they did this to him. You got it. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Who does that? Why would he go back there? But he returned, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, you think? Paul could speak that with authority and personal experience. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul was less concerned about his personal safety as he was about planting churches and pouring into those churches, appointing elders, and praying over them and getting them established in the word. He returns to the place where they stoned him to strengthen those believers. And then on his way back, he eventually comes back through some of the same cities to do the same thing, makes his way back to Syrian Antioch where he started. He reports to the church that sent him out, and they give glory to God for all that God had done. Paul's first missionary journey. It's a doozy, isn't it? Wait till we get to the second and the third one. And his journey to Rome. In the meantime, just some take-home principles I want to share with you. Number one, dare to go. Dare to go. I can't find anybody more daring in the church age than the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever witnessed. And Christians who dare to go with the gospel adopt a missionary mindset. For them, the fields are widened to harvest. And the mission field, though it goes to the ends of the earth, the mission field for those dare to go Christians starts right outside their front door. Don't tell me you want to be a missionary in China if you're not a missionary in your own backyard. Start there. Start there. Demonstrate your commitment to the gospel here. Sometimes it's easy to go someplace where nobody knows you. Not as much at risk, right? No, start here. And that's where most of us will be. But do we have a dare-to-go mentality? Have we adopted a missionary mindset where we see the fields are widened to harvest all around us? These dare-to-go believers also embrace the Great Commission as though Jesus spoke it directly to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You take it personally. And the kinds of Jesus followers I'm talking about here also dare to pray like the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, shortly after Isaiah had that experience in the heavenly worship service, and he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And toward the end of that experience, Isaiah prayed this, "Lord, here I am, send me." Do you dare to pray that way? "Here am I, Lord, send me." Yeah, send me, Lord, as long as you don't disrupt my comfort zone. As long as it's right here, Lord, that you want to serve me. That's fine. But I just believe that Paul, the example of Paul's first missionary journey might be something calling some to go. To go to a place that he's put on your heart. This church, Atlantic Shores Baptist Church, has a long history of God, through the Holy Spirit, tapping some people on the shoulder and saying, "Go." And we pray for them every week, and we support their ministries. But more of that needs to happen, and maybe God is calling you. So dare to go. Secondly, be bold, but expect opposition to the gospel. There was nobody more bold, more daring, more gritty in nature, but graceful in spirit at the same time than the Apostle Paul. But he didn't see his gospel work through rose-colored glasses. He knew opposition was coming. That time in Arabia, that time in Tarsus, no doubt that was time where Jesus just reminded him again and again how much he will suffer for the cause of Christ. Just expect it. Jesus said to his disciples more broadly, "In this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have people opposing you." Sometimes the opposition comes from within. That's where most of my opposition in 30 years has come, from this person or that person who has opposed the advancement of the gospel in some way and opposed leadership and all that. The first opposition Saul received was from within the synagogue. And then there's opposition from without, and we'll get to that later. But expect it. But expect it. If God is calling you even into vocational ministry, you know, you're not boarding a carnival cruise ship. You're boarding a battleship. You're on the front lines of spiritual warfare. You better expect a few of those, you know, bullets flying by. Those are the fiery darts of the devil coming at you. Be bold, but expect opposition to the gospel. And then finally, stay humble, even when people elevate you. Can you believe that those folks in Lystra were ready to call Barnabas and Saul gods? It reminds me of the time that some people came up to John the Baptist and said, "Hey, John, what do you say about yourself? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? John, are you the Messiah?" John, you're looking a little Messiah-like these days. And that would have been very tempting to anybody but John, who had his heart fashioned in the desert and in alone time with God, where he learned, "No, I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of the Messiah." You got the wrong guy. Most people couldn't walk away from such adulation. They'd look in the mirror and say, "You know, I am looking a little Messiah-like today. Maybe I should run with this and see where it gets me." Not John, and not Saul or Paul, and not Barnabas. I said, "Guys, we're not gods. We're people just like you." They stayed humble. I always say, stay humble, or God will humble you. He's been dealing with pride for a long, long time, starting with Lucifer. He has a way of dealing with that, and even, you know, siphoning that away from your heart so you can humbly serve him. Time in Arabia and Tarsus probably did that for Paul, so that he walked very humbly throughout all of his ministry. Surprised as he was at every turn, surprised by the grace of God, surprised that God would call somebody like him who had such a checkered past, whom everyone was skeptical about. It stayed away from him for upwards of a decade or more until his friend comes and says, hey, come on over here and join the team. What an amazing servant of the Lord he is. And that's why, except for Jesus Christ, he is the most important figure that we run into in the New Testament.
Thanks for joining us for today's Something Good radio message, Set Apart and Sent Out, Paul's first missionary journey. And I'm pleased to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones. Pastor Ron, so much great stuff here in Paul's first missionary journey. But if you had to narrow it down to one or two important lessons we can learn, what would they be?
Well, that's a tough one, Brian, because you're right. Lots of great lessons here. But two things really jump out at me regarding Paul's first missionary journey. First, you can't help but notice the suffering he endured. We need to pay close attention to that aspect of Paul's life and ministry, because if you want to follow Jesus, if you're truly committed to his call in your life, well, suffering and hardship might be in your future. Now, Brian, very often in our modern culture, if we run up against even a small amount of suffering, we immediately wonder why God hasn't stepped in to rescue us. Now, the truth we need to embrace is that suffering for the cause of Christ strengthens our faith. It helps develop perseverance and spiritual growth. It's kind of like going to the gym, Brian. Resistance makes us stronger. And to avoid suffering and hardship is to rob ourselves of some of the greatest blessings we'll ever receive. Suffering also increases our intimacy with Jesus. Remember, Paul mentioned the fellowship of his sufferings in his letter to the Philippians. The second lesson I'd like to briefly highlight, and we all need this reminder from time to time, is that it takes teamwork to accomplish the will of God. Brian, nowhere in all of Scripture does God affirm independence. We were hardwired for community from the beginning, even before we sinned. Before Adam sinned, God still said it was not good for him to be alone. Part of why Paul's first missionary journey was so effective was because he and Barnabas were such terrific teammates. So let me encourage our listeners today. Do not attempt to fulfill God's plan for your life all by yourself. I've heard multiple stories through the years of missionaries who have gone out alone and failed miserably, or of pastors who valued independence over accountability, and as a result made poor choices that cost them their ministry. The truth is, God honors teamwork. He designed us for partnership, and no one has or ever will accomplish the will of God all by himself or herself.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts on the cost of following Jesus and the critical role teamwork plays in the life of the believer. Well, Ron, take just a moment or two, if you would, to tell us what you have planned for next time as you continue your teaching series on the Apostle Paul.
Well, Brian, I'm sure just about everyone knows who Michelangelo is. He's famous for many things, among them creating the statue of King David. It's been said that the sculptor was once asked how he was able to take a block of stone and turn it into that brilliant piece of art. We don't know for sure if this happened, but legend has it that Michelangelo responded by saying, "I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David." And Brian, I think we should do the same thing with the gospel. If we want to accurately define the essential gospel of Jesus Christ, let's just chip away every piece of religion that doesn't look like him. Now, if we did that, if we removed the non-essentials and kept only the pure, untainted gospel of Jesus Christ, what would it look like? Well, that's a question I'll address in my next message when I continue my series, Paul, Surprised by Grace.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, The Essential Gospel. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.